Good evening. I just want to say I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here this evening. I thank you for Seth Stewart for contacting me and asking me to do this. It's a huge honor. And I'm sorry if you're disappointed that you won't get to have the singing night tonight. I know that you had it when I was sick. You know, this is something you can't help. But I hope that I make up for that tonight. If there's one thing that I really struggle with in this life, it's no doubt self-discipline. And this is especially true when it comes to working out. You see, I came to Freed last semester as really a naive freshman. I decided that I wanted to start working out on a pretty regular basis. And so I got my routine together. I got my nutrition all sorted out. And I was determined that I was going to start working out and I was not going to quit. I was going to keep it up. And so I got about 5 or 6 weeks into the semester, I did really good. I did really good about working out and eating right and doing all those things. But about 6 weeks in, the college life caught up to me. The college schedule quickly caught up to me. And I realized that it's very hard to find time to work out, especially in college. So I pretty much ended up dropping it altogether last semester. So fast forward to this semester, you know, it's the new year. You got New Year's resolutions that you want to try to accomplish. And so I get back to school and I'm like, you know what, I'm going to try this again. I'm going to try to start working out again. So I get my routine together. I get my diet together. And I'm determined to start working out. And I do really good. Only for about 2 weeks. And after those 2 weeks, it all just fell apart from there. I quit going to the gym and I haven't set foot in the gym since. So as you can see, disciplining myself, especially to work out, has been very, very difficult for me. There have been times even past that I've really struggled to discipline myself to stick with a workout. Now I'm aware there's some of you out here tonight that are very good about disciplining yourself to work out. Maybe there's some pointers that you could give me after this lesson. In fact, maybe you need to be up here preaching this lesson tonight because I really don't feel worthy to talk about this simply because it's something that I struggle with in my life. But tonight my topic is simply discipline, struggling against our impulses. And you see, I decided to talk about this topic simply because it is something that I struggle with. It's something that I need to learn more about for the sake of my Christian walk. It's been said that the word discipline has disappeared from our minds, our mouths, our pulpits, and our culture. We hardly know what discipline means in modern American society, and yet there is no other way to attain godliness. Discipline is the path to godliness, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in detail later on. But there's a couple of things that I think are important for us to understand before we can continue talking about discipline. First of all, I don't think that we can truly effectively understand discipline until we understand God's discipline. So if you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, we have a very clear picture of what God's discipline looks like. So if you would, go down to verse 11 of Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to see what God's discipline looks like for us. Proverbs 3, starting verse 11, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, nor be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." You see, God disciplines his people because he loves them, because he wants what is best for his people. Just as a parent disciplines their child because they love them, because they want what is best for them. And before we continue talking about discipline this evening, that's what I want you to understand, is simply that discipline is something that is an absolute necessity in your life. Discipline is for your own good. Now, there's another thing that I want to discuss before we continue talking about discipline. Since my topic is discipline, struggling against our impulses, I want to ask the question, why do we struggle? Why are there so many things, so many sins in this life that we just can't seem to quit falling into and going to?
Well, to answer that question, you've got to get to the root of the problem. You see, while our struggles are, in fact, a problem, absolutely a problem, they're not the root of the problem. You see, the root of the problem goes much deeper than our struggles. The root of the problem starts right here. The root of the problem starts in your heart. And what happens is some emotion builds up within your heart over time. Maybe it's hatred for somebody else. Maybe it's anger, depression, stress. Some emotion builds up within your heart. And it gets to the point where you don't think you can cope with it. And so in order to cope with it, you turn to sinful avenues. That's why the proverb says in chapter 4 and verse 23 that we need to guard our hearts, for from it flow the springs of life. So once you find out what that emotion is that has built up in your heart and has caused you to turn to sin, to turn to your struggles, then you can continue to talk about discipline. Now, our theme for this semester has been based off of the book of Proverbs, The Way of Wisdom. And there are many, many verses about this topic that I could give you tonight, but there was really only one verse that caught my attention more than any other verse, and that's Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. There's a lot of wisdom contained in this one verse. And the English Standard Version of that verse says that a man without self-control is like a city that is broken down without walls. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, that verse doesn't say self-discipline, it says self-control. And here's what you've got to understand. If you want to fight your struggles, if you want to overcome temptation, you can't do that without self-control, as this verse tells us. But if you want self-control in your life, you can't get self-control if you don't first have self-discipline. The two aren't the same, but they go hand in hand. You can't have self-control without self-discipline. You see, this verse is indirectly mentioning the importance of self-discipline in our lives. And the proverb says that without self-discipline, without self-control, you're going to be like a city that is broken down without any walls, without any defenses. And Satan, like the roaring lion he is going to come at you, and he's going to devour you every single time. That's the importance of self-discipline in the life of a Christian. So the question that we're going to try to be answering tonight is this. As Christians, how can we discipline ourselves so that we can produce self-control and fight off the temptations and struggles that Satan throws our way every single day of our lives? Well, with that question in mind, let's turn to our main text for this evening. Our main text for this evening will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to be turning there. Now, in this text, Paul is using what I would consider to be a very clever analogy for Christians to learn from. And you're going to see what that analogy is here as we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's start in verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air," but listen to what verse 27 says. "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So by now you know the analogy that Paul is using here in this text. Paul is using the analogy of an athlete. So that's exactly what I want us to do as we study self-discipline this evening. This evening we are going to look at self-discipline. And not only are we going to look at it, we're going to look at it through the lens of an athlete. And we're going to see how an athlete goes about disciplining themselves in their life. And we're going to apply that to how a Christian should discipline themselves in their life. So with that in mind, what's the first step that most athletes take in disciplining themselves? Well, I would argue that athletes don't go about disciplining themselves at all until they have some sort of motivation for doing so. You've got to have motivation. Maybe you've heard the saying before that discipline without direction is drudgery. That saying simply says that discipline, if it doesn't have a motivation, if it doesn't have a goal, is simply meaningless. It's a waste of time. You've got to have a motivation if you're going to discipline yourself. So what is that motivation for athletes? Paul answers that question. Paul says that the motivation, one of the motivations for athletes, is the prize that they have to attain. In this context that we just read, that prize is referred to as a perishable wreath. And it's interesting to note that this perishable wreath that Paul is talking about here is literally the piece of an olive branch, something that would wither away in a matter of just a couple of weeks. But Paul says that these athletes were so determined, they were so self-disciplined to win what we would consider a silly prize. And he says, how much more should we as Christians be so determined, be so self-disciplined to work for the prize that we have to attain? That imperishable wreath. Paul's talking about heaven there, the crown of life. We should be so willing to discipline ourselves for that prize. Now, not only should we be motivated by the prize, I would also argue that athletes are also motivated by something else. I think that most athletes, especially today, are simply motivated to be the best athlete that they can be, to be the best at whatever sport it is that they are playing. And I can relate to this. In high school, when I played baseball, a motivation for me was not only to be the best baseball player that I could be, but to be the best on the team, although I never, ever came close to doing that. But that was a good motivation for me to discipline myself, to motivate myself to work hard and become the best baseball player I could be. And I think this is a good principle for Christians to learn from, and I think it's a very biblical principle. See, Christians should be motivated simply to become the best Christians that they could be. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 is going to be a very key verse for you to remember. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, just remember this one verse. In fact, go in your Bible and underline it right now. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. That verse says, in the ESV it says, train yourselves for the purpose of godliness. But I like the way that New American Standard Version puts it. It says, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. You see, Paul's telling us what our motivation should be for disciplining ourselves there. It's for godliness. It's for holiness. You could even insert Christ-likeness there. So those are our motivations as Christians. We should be motivated by the prize of heaven, but not only the prize of heaven, we should be motivated to become more Christ-like. So after athletes have a motivation, what is the next step that they take and disciplining themselves? Well, I would say that after athletes find some motivation, they begin to practice and exercise. Now, why do they practice and exercise? We all know the answer to that question. To build strength and endurance so that they can attain their goals. And I would say that Christians should learn from that. Christians also need to exercise in our spiritual lives so that we can build spiritual strength and endurance and attain our spiritual goals. And think back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. The Greek word for train, or the Greek word for discipline there, is gymnasia. Now, I haven't taken Greek yet. I don't know if that's the exact pronunciation of that verse. But if that verse doesn't ring a bell with you, that is where we get our English word for gymnasium or gymnastics. So it's literally as if Paul is saying, you need to exercise yourselves for the purpose of godliness. And of course, he's talking about exercising in a spiritual sense there. So how do we go about exercising spiritually? Well, it's quite obvious. We practice the spiritual exercises, or what are more popularly known as the spiritual disciplines. Now, if you're not familiar with those, there's a class here at Freed that Brother Matt Cook teaches on it. I've heard it's really good. I haven't taken it yet. I'm looking forward to taking it eventually. But just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, I'm not going to have time to go into all of these disciplines into detail. I wish I did. But just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, here are the spiritual disciplines. The disciplines are biblical intake. This includes reading, studying, meditating, and memorizing scripture. Others are prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, and learning. Now, how do we know that these are the specific exercises that we need to be doing in our spiritual lives? Well, again, if you think back to our verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, and if we're trying to attain godliness or Christ's likeness, if Christ's likeness is our goal, that is becoming like Christ, we're going to look into the gospel. We're going to look into the life of Christ, and we're going to see the ways that He acted, the things that He did in His life. And you see, these disciplines, these spiritual exercises are things that we see all throughout the life of Jesus. We have recordings all throughout the gospel that He did all of these things. And we have evidence that it strengthened Him in His spiritual life. Now, I want to warn you, there's a couple things we need to know about the disciplines. First of all, we must not look at the disciplines as an end to godliness, but simply as a means to godliness. And what I mean is, we must not look at the disciplines or the exercises in a Pharisaical way, a way that says that because I do these exercises, because I read and study every day, that somehow makes me holier than everybody else. That's just not the right way to look at it. That's not true at all. There's nothing you can do to earn favor with God. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. God has freely given that to you. And there's nothing you can do to be perfect in God's eyes, because there was only one man that could do that, and it was Jesus Christ. That's why He came to this earth. But we simply need to look at the disciplines with an attitude of humility, an attitude that says, I'm a sinner, I'm never going to be perfect, but I'm going to strive to become as much like Christ as I possibly can. We can't look at the disciplines as an end, but simply as a means. Another thing is that the disciplines are something that we have to be intentional about. You see, God's not just going to drag you out of bed one morning, drag you over to your desk and sit you down and open up your Bible for you and cause your eyes to follow along on every word of every page. That's not how God works. This is where the discipline part comes in. You have to discipline yourself. You have to make yourself do these spiritual disciplines. You have to put yourself in the path of God, per se. And here's the interesting thing. If you put yourself in the path of God by practicing these disciplines, God is going to meet you there, and He's going to bless your life. The story of Zacchaeus really illustrates this well. You see, Zacchaeus knew that if he wanted to encounter Jesus, he would have to be intentional and put himself in the very path of Jesus. We all know the story. Zacchaeus finds that tree where Jesus will be passing along, and he climbs up there, and Jesus is passing by, and he sees Zacchaeus, and Jesus tells him to come down and interacts with him and ends up going to his house. You see, because Zacchaeus was intentional, because Zacchaeus put himself in the path of Christ, Christ met him there, and Christ blessed his life. So thinking back to our main point, we must exercise ourselves spiritually if we want to build spiritual endurance and fight Satan in our struggles. Now, there's one more thing that athletes do pretty well, and that is that they fuel themselves with proper nutrition. Now, you might have heard this saying before, that fitness is 20% exercise and 80% nutrition, simply meaning that nutrition is the biggest part of fitness. If you don't have proper nutrition, then you're not going to get the results that you're looking for. And the same is true with the Christian. You see, if you're not fueling your mind, you're not fueling your soul with proper spiritual nutrition, then you're not going to see any good results. So what is that proper spiritual nutrition for the Christian? Well, that proper nutrition is God's Word. And there are many verses that refer to God's Word as nutrition.
We can't forget what Jesus says when he's being tempted in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, Jesus knew that it was only the Word of God that could sustain him and help him fight Satan. So he regularly fueled himself with the words of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter compares the Word to food by saying, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk," talking about the Word, "that it may grow, that you may grow up into salvation." And there are a few other verses, a handful of other verses that talk about the Word of God being our spiritual nutrition, but you get the idea. This is our spiritual nutrition. Now, there's another saying that I've heard before having to do with fitness and the whole health thing. It's that you can't put garbage in your body and expect to get diamonds out. Saying you can't put like junk food in your body and expect to see results. It just doesn't work that way. At least for most people, it doesn't work that way, as far as I understand. But you have to fuel yourself with proper nutrition if you want to see spiritual growth in your life. And I want to ask, if you're not fueling yourself with proper nutrition, the proper nutrition of God's Word, what are you fueling yourself with on a daily basis? Is it the sin of this world? Through bad music, bad language, bad movies, whatever it may be, any type of sin? Because if it is, you and I both know that you're only going to experience spiritual demise. It's so, so important that you're fueling yourself on a daily basis with the proper nutrition from God's Word. And in closing, there's one more thing that athletes are really good about doing, and this is what determines the successful athletes from the athletes who fail most often. And that is that good athletes persevere. Good athletes don't give up, no matter how hard they're pushed, no matter how hard it might be. They push and they keep going until they find success. In closing, there's a short story I want to share with you about perseverance. Former Navy SEAL Admiral William McCraven has a book about his story entitled "Make Your Bed." In his book, McCraven writes a story as he recollects the days of SEAL training. McCraven says, "I stood at attention along with the other 150 students beginning the first day of SEAL training. The instructor, who was dressed in combat boots, khaki shorts, and a blue and gold t-shirt, walked across the large asphalt courtyard to a brass bell hanging in full view of all the trainees. 'Gentlemen,' he said, 'today is the first day of SEAL training. For the next 6 months, you will undergo the toughest course of instruction in the United States military.'" McCraven said he looked around and could see some looks of apprehension on the faces of his fellow students. The instructor continued, "You will be tested like no time in your life. Most of you will not make it through. I will see to that." He smiled. "I will do everything in my power to make you quit." And he emphasized the last three words. He says, "I will harass you unmercifully. I will embarrass you in front of your teammates. I will push you beyond your limits." And then a slight grin crossed his face and he said, "And there will be pain. Lots and lots of pain." Then he grabbed the bell and pulled the rope hard, and a loud clanging noise echoed across the courtyard. "But if you don't like the pain," he said, "if you don't like all of the harassment, there is an easy way out." And he pulled the rope again, and another wave of deep metallic sound reverberated off of the buildings. He said, "All you have to do to quit is ring this bell three times." He let go of the rope tied to the bell's clamper. "Ring the bell, and you won't have to get up early. Ring the bell, and you won't have to do the long runs. Ring the bell, and you're out of the cold swims or the obstacle course. Ring the bell, and you won't have to experience all of this pain." Then the instructor glanced down at the asphalt and seemed to break from his monologue. And he said, but let me tell you something. If you quit, you will regret it for the rest of your life. Quitting never makes anything easier. 6 months later, there were only 33 of the 150 standing at graduation. Most of them had taken the easy way out. They had quit. And McRaven wrote in his book, and my guess is the instructor was right. They would regret it for the rest of their lives. Now, I can't do a lesson on discipline without at least briefly mentioning Hebrews chapter 12. And Caleb read a lot of that passage for us just a few minutes ago, but I want you to recall specifically verse 11 from Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 11 from Hebrews chapter 12, this is the English Standard Version, says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So whenever you find yourself at the point where you want to give up, where you don't think you can persevere anymore, I want you to do something. First of all, I want you to remind yourself why you even began in your pursuit of discipline. And that was simply to become more Christ-like. But there's another thing that I want you to do that's sort of talked about here in Hebrews 12. When you find yourself at the point where you think you can't go any longer in the Christian walk, where you just want to give up, drop everything and move on, I want you to look back. I want you to look back 2,000 years ago. I want you to think about Jesus. As he was whipped and scourged. And I want you to think about how he hung on that cross. In pain. In agony. Not only from the physical pain, but because the wrath of God was literally being poured out on Christ. Jesus was literally experiencing the sin of the world on his shoulders. And think about that pain. And as you think about how much agony he endured, I want you to remember how much he likely wanted to give up, how much he wanted to quit. And I want you to remind yourself that he didn't quit. He persevered because he loves you and me so much and wanted us to have a chance at eternal life. He wanted us to have a chance at disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And because he persevered on the cross, we should persevere for him. Don't give up in the fight of faith. As Paul says, among all of his afflictions, all of his tribulations, all of his trials, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, do not lose heart. Don't give up. Don't ring the bell. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but you've really been struggling to discipline yourself, not only to practice the spiritual exercises, but to stay out of sin. Maybe sin has just overtaken you and you're struggling to find a way to get out of it. Well, let me tell you, we're about to close out the semester, about to go our separate ways for the summer. Don't leave here if you need to make a change. You have a congregation full of people, a student body, that would be ready to love you and support you and help you in any way they need to. And if you're not a Christian, it's the best decision that you could ever make in your life. And if you're thinking about it, there's people here that would be willing to study with you and guide you along that path. But if you're here tonight and you need anything, you need the prayers of the church, anything you need, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.